الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم SubhanAllah, we live in a world in which the means are highly emphasized. And because the means are highly emphasized, we tend to fall into that orbit and we tend to pick up on that vibe and also sometimes mistakenly think that the means are the goal. So what I mean by that is, for example, you know, there's a very common notion in our society that if a person gets a good degree, then they'll get a good job. So in that instance, what is being said is that if a person studies hard, works hard, gets a good degree, it's the good degree that gives them the good job. There's another example. Person is very sick. They have cancer, just as an example, because that's my field. They have cancer. And you'll see one of the interesting things that the cancer patients will do is that they want to meet multiple doctors. They want the best opinion that they can find. So, for example, one of the roles in my work is that I review cases from other places. And the reason that I'm reviewing these cases is because the patients are convinced that the best doctor is going to cure me. So the doctor is going to cure. That's the premise, right? The doctor is going to cure. If I have a doctor, I can get cured. And hence, the best doctor is the one that's going to be able to cure me. So I'm not the best doctor. They go for the best doctor, but because they go for the best doctor, I have to review some of the materials that come along with that package. So I review, you know, the case as well in the process. But what's underlying that is this idea in people's mind, which is common observation and common parlance in a society in which we live in, that the means will result in the end. The means is the doctor and the end is the cure. The means is the degree and the end is the job. And this is so pervasive that it even falls into our deen. And it's normal for it to fall into our deen, but it even falls into our deen. For example, the notion is that if I go for Hajj, I'll be forgiven. Now, that's a true statement. That's a true statement. If I go for Hajj, I'll be forgiven. Just as it's a true statement, if you get a really good doctor, you're more likely to get cured. And just as it's a true statement that if I work hard, I'm more likely to get a good job. Those are all relatively true statements. The first statement being absolute because it's hadith, okay? But the rest of the statements being relatively true because it's our common experience. But one of the things that people make a mistake about, and we as Muslims should be clear to not make this mistake, is that these are called sabab. Sabab means the cause. You know, these are the sabab. So the sabab of cure is a doctor, and a sabab of a good job is hard work, and the sabab of forgiveness is to go for the Hajj. But the reality is that although we pursue the asbab is the plural of the sabab, although we pursue the asbab, the reality is that none of these things occur except through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is where the mistake gets made. So for example, if I take a pill because I have high blood pressure, the pill is the sabab. The pill is the excuse. It's the thing that causes It's the mechanism. But the real cure comes from Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills that cure. And a person has to learn to appreciate that it's actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that's driving that that transaction, and not necessarily the pill. Now, of course, the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the world is that I have a responsibility to pursue the sabab that's directly in front of me, and then I have to put my trust in Allah. So, for example, I have to go find the best doctor, get the right pill, take that pill. But when I take that pill, I have to put my tawakkul and faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and when I put my tawakkul and faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's Allah that provides the cure. For example, and I'll just give you an example from Hajj, because Hajj is sort of wrapped up in my mind currently. There's a circumstance, a very famous instance, it's actually narrated in the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He commands the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam to call the people to Hajj. فَأَذِّنْ فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ. There's a little few words that are present at the beginning of the ayah. وَأَذِّنْ فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ. And proclaim amongst the people the Hajj. Now, here, the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam is being commanded to proclaim the Hajj amongst the people. So that's the sabab. And the consequence of that will be that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the consequence actually, that ya'tuka nas, what is it, Hafsa? Yeah, that's the end of it, but what's the middle of it? Ya'tuka rijalan wa'ala damirin, right? Wa'ala kulli damir. So we see the consequence in the ayah as well, which is that call the people to Hajj, and they will come to you walking and upon every means of transport. So now the thing is that when this command was made to Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, there was no one to call. It was a desert. There was a handful of people to call. And the question could easily arise that if the Prophet is supposed, Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam is supposed to call the people, then how is this mechanism supposed to do anything? When there's one man calling all of humanity, he hasn't met humanity, he hasn't seen humanity, he's in the middle of a desert, he barely has access to a handful of people, and he's announcing the Hajj, and it's stated that when you announce this Hajj, people are going to come walking. People, so many people, great numbers of people are going to come walking and are going to come on every single means. From every depth. You continue in the ayah, from every depth. And subhanAllah, that's exactly what happened. Now, if Ibrahim alayhi salam put trust in the sabab, right, in the call, then that wouldn't have occurred, would not have occurred. But he had trust in Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the call as an excuse to reverberate the message such that it spread across all of humanity. I mean, look from the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam and tell me what event continuously occurs on an annual basis, even from the time of the Prophet alayhi salam. What event continuously occurs on an annual basis? You can't point to anything. I mean, the Super Bowl, they're on what, number 100? It's like the biggest thing, you know, like I was talking about this earlier today. It's like, I don't know what number they're on, but it's not 200. It's like 100 or something. These are all new events. These are all new events. This Hajj, the message of this Hajj has perpetuated over time and place such that wherever you go in the world, people talk about Hajj. Whatever socioeconomic status people have, they look forward to Hajj. You see, like, people, they have prayer rugs. They have, like, a Kaaba on their prayer rug. They have these dhikr beads, and there's, like, you know, it's always, there's a little Kaaba attached to it. They've never even seen the Kaaba. I mean, now everybody has internet, so it's a different story. But they, historically, this was there 50 years ago, 70 years ago. People had never even seen the Kaaba. And there's so much love in their heart for the Kaaba and wanting to make a visit to the Kaaba that you have to ask the question, where did it come from? You know, I mean, if you look at today's marketing strategies and you look at corporate America, they produce these products and they try to convince people to be attached to these products. So, for example, they take the... I must be giving a good talk, this fireworks going on everywhere. Savannah, I'm wondering what is all this popping noise. Anyway, they take these products and they have to advertise them, and they put billboards on every corner. They put billboards on every corner trying to convince people that they should be, that to put the product in the person's heart. This is their mechanism of doing that. They will put out a billboard. They'll put out a reminder. They'll, you know, hand out the product to the popular people in the society, thinking that that's going to encourage them. And these products have a cycle. They have a life cycle. Maybe the product lasts 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. Products don't last more than 10, 15 years. I can tell you that, you know, like everybody's wild over an iPhone. The new iPhone comes out. People want the iPhone. You talk to kids, everybody wants an iPhone. 10 years from now, nobody's going to want an iPhone. That's just I'm just making a prediction. But it's just a common, look at the history. You know, 10 years ago or 15 years ago, nobody wanted an iPhone. There was no iPhone. They wanted BlackBerry. Today, if you hand somebody a BlackBerry, they'll think you're insulting them. What is this thing? What are you supposed to do with it? It has like buttons on it, the ABCD. What do you do with that? It's different. I mean, the world has completely changed. And that's what happens every few years. It's very hard for a product to last beyond the cycle of a generation, let alone centuries, millennia. And that's exactly the case with the Hutch. And there's no advertisement. Nobody advertises. There's no billboards, remember to do Hutch. There's no flyers that people put, don't forget Hutch. There's no announcements that need to be made by some central governing body, reminder, Hutch. No, it's just in people's hearts. It just spread like fire from the time that Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam announced it to the time that the Prophet alayhi salam reverberated it. All the way until now, it's like wildfire. Everyone's heart just dreams of going there. And people are so attracted to it that you can't even explain. I mean, you don't even have to give talks about it. It's just natural in the hearts of the believer. Because this message, although the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam used a means of announcing with whatever limited ability he had at that time, he also recognized that it wasn't the announcement that mattered. It was the Lord of the announcement that mattered. It wasn't the announcement. The announcement was just a means. What really affects the change is the Lord of the announcement has to want that that's going to go somewhere. And subhanAllah, this was a man of tawakkul. This was a man of tawakkul. They're about to throw him in a fire. Not worried. Not worried. Because he knows that it doesn't matter what the fire is. It matters what the Lord of the fire decides. So although the people make this enormous fire and they make an assumption that once they throw, you know, Ibrahim alayhi salam in this fire, he's never going to be a problem again, they throw him in the fire and the fire becomes cold. The exact thing which should have burned the person turns cold and comfortable and he walks right out. Then people are shocked, but he's not fazed because he knew that it's not the means. It's the Lord of the means that matters. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if He wants, fire will burn. And if Allah doesn't let fire burn, fire can't burn. It becomes cool. And this is a message. This is actually one of the ultimate messages of Hajj. This is like the missed thing about Hajj. People have this assumption, even in this day, unfortunately, we as Muslims have got caught up in this system. We forget the reality of Hajj, and we're so caught up in the world in which we live, which is this idea that if you follow the means, you somehow automatically get the end. So we've made this assumption that, oh, I just have to check this, I just have this checklist of things that I have to do. Okay, so what is on this checklist? Tawaf, done. Sa'i, done. I need to go to Mina, done. Now I need to go to Arafah, done. Muzdalifah, done. I'm going back to Mina, done. I have to throw these stones, done. One final tawaf. Sa'i, and then a final tawaf before I leave. Okay, I've done Hajj, I'm done. So now I automatically, and I'm going to get the benefits of Hajj. And it's interesting, in the books of Hajj, if you read the books of Hajj, particularly in the modern times, one of the things that the scholars are right and apt to remind everyone of is that, look, we live in a time where people are going for Hajj and they go very easily to Hajj, and that the problem with that is that they've become very dependent on the means, thinking that automatically they're going to get the end. And unfortunately, what ends up happening is people go for the Hajj, but it doesn't produce the change that it's supposed to produce. And maybe we experience this in our own lives. I mean, we can't point to others, but we can ask the question of ourselves. Have I visited the house of Allah, and has it produced the change in me that I've read about in the people of piety before me? And maybe the answer is yes. Then alhamdulillah, we've appreciated the real change. It comes from Allah. It doesn't necessarily even come from the Hajj. Or maybe the answer is no, and then perhaps if the answer is no, it's because we put our faith in the rituals as opposed to the Lord of the rituals. And that's a key message of Hajj. Now, see, one of the beauties of the Hajj at the time of the people before us is that even if they made the mistake of thinking that the rituals were somehow going to provide the effect, the journey would force them to appreciate that it was other than that. Because they would have to walk for miles, or they would have to ride for miles, or they would have to make tremendous effort and sacrifice in order to be able to get there. So that by the time they got there, if they didn't realize it before they left, by the time they got there, they gained this notion that everything is only from Allah. Because even making the journey, forget about the Hajj itself, even just making the journey to the Haram was such a trial and was so dependent on the mercy of Allah that by the time that people got there, they were awoken to the reality that I am here to worship the Lord of the house. I am here to worship the Lord of the house. And when you read the spiritual dimensions of Hajj, this is what's constantly being highlighted over and over again. SubhanAllah, I was reading, you know, just popping in my head, so I'll share it with you. I was reading, you know, people, so one of our pious predecessors was writing, and I don't remember now where this is coming from because it's a combination of so many things going on in my mind, and it might even just be a mishmash of everything that I've been reading. But they're talking about, like, what is Mina, Arafah, Muzdalifah? So before I can explain this concept, you have to first understand a little bit about the map, okay? So you have the Kaaba. There's a Kaaba in the center, okay? And that's the ultimate goal, the house of Allah. Now what happens in Hajj, you have to travel, you go to Mina, and from Mina you go all the way out to this place called Arafah. Arafah, everybody knows Arafah is Hajj. Al-Hajju Arafah. Now from Arafah, you come to Muzdalifah, which is like this middle city, or this middle place. From Muzdalifah, you come to Mina. From Mina, you wait a few days, or you do a few things, and then eventually you get to come to Haram to do the tawaf. So that's the way the Hajj works. You kind of go to Mina, you prep, you set up, you go all the way out to Arafah, and then in Arafah, the Hajj really begins. Al-Hajju Arafah, that's the essence of the Hajj. You must be there or the Hajj doesn't count. You have to start there. Everything else kind of before it can be let go, but you got to be in Arafah. So when you think about that, you know, what is that? So you can look at it a couple of ways. One way is, I got to go to this tent, and then I got to go to this tent, and then I got to go to this tent, and then I got to do these things, and then eventually I got to go get this done. So that's A, and that's important in the sense that we have to appreciate all of the various actions that are required for a person to be able to complete the Hajj, because without legally completing the Hajj, you cannot attain the ultimate reward of the Hajj. So we're bound by the Sharia because the Sharia is our path. But there's another way to look at it. And that's the way of the person who's seeing that there is a Lord of this house and there is a Lord who decides who ultimately gets forgiven. And that's the following. The ultimate goal is to circle around the house of the Lord of the universe. And I want, in my Hajj, I want permission to come to his home, to the home of the King of Kings, to the Lord of the universe, and circle his house. But you know, when you go to a king, and we don't live in this day and age, but historically, when you go to a king, you don't just show up at the throne. You know, where there's a king sitting on a throne, and I'm just giving you an example of a human. You don't just show up at the throne. You show up way outside at the gate, and you wait, and you finally get permission. And then maybe they let you into the antechamber, and you wait. And then eventually they let you into the next room, and you wait. And then maybe they'll ask you, what do you want? And you say, I brought the king this sacrifice. I brought the king this gift. So maybe then they give you permission to finally go and meet with the king. So now take that analogy and just magnify it for it, to the way in which we might be able to apply it to our Lord. So here's a person wants to interact with the Lord of the universe by circling his house. But before he can even get permission to come into the area of his house, what's the area of his house called? The haram. Before he gets permission to even come in the haram, which is the big area around the house, he first has to stand waiting at Arafah, which is outside of the haram. So he stands, that's called wukuf. The person stands in Arafah, raising his hand, begging Allah for forgiveness and for the opportunity to be able to engage him, and stands for hours in the heat during the day. You have to stand in the middle of the desert in the heat, and a person raises their hand and is supposed to be standing in the heat, begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness, begging Allah for acceptance. And finally, after they do that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permits them to move one ring closer from Arafah to the next ring, which is Muzdalifah. Now subhanAllah, the person goes to Muzdalifah, they again are sleeping in the middle of a desert, they get a little bit of rest at night. First thing when they wake up in the morning, they have to pray the Fajr prayer and stand again. Then they have to stand and beg. That's called the wukuf of Muzdalifah. Now they have to stand and beg from the Lord of the Kaaba again, asking for forgiveness, asking for acceptance, asking for a connection with their Lord. And then they move from that antechamber, you know, from that waiting room, to the next place, which is then they move to Mina. And when they go to Mina, they're one step closer to Mecca, because it goes Arafah, Muzdalifah, Mina, then Mecca. So now they're one step closer to the Kaaba, and there, what do they have to do? To prove their worth, they have to pelt the enemy of their Lord. To make it clear to their Lord, to express to their Lord that I will not let your enemy deceive me. I am only yours. And then, before they can have permission, they have to sacrifice an animal as an offering to their Lord. And then, they have to shave their head, again, to show that they are only for their Lord. And then they get permission. After those wajibat are complete, then they get permission to now come and do tawaf of the house of Allah. So like, there's two ways of looking at it. One way of looking at it is to say, I do A, then I do B, then I do C, then I do D, I'm done, let's move on. How much time is this? How much time is that? Let me finish this. Okay, are we done with that? And then it's like a checklist of things that are done. And subhanAllah, just like taking medicine usually provides benefit, so too will fulfilling the checklist provide a certain degree of benefit, because that's the construct of our deen. That's the nature of our deen. But imagine the attitude of the, or imagine the benefit that arises from the individual who's standing at each of these places and is truly recognizing that even though I stand at this place, it doesn't matter unless my Lord, the Lord of this place, accepts me. That's the ultimate reality of Hajj. So much so that you get to the point where you even, and I know this almost like if you just take this statement away, if you isolate this statement, it sounds crazy, but almost you get to the point where you begin to recognize that Hajj doesn't benefit me. Only Allah benefits me. The Lord of the Hajj benefits me. Now, that's crazy. If you took it out of, if you took that statement and you clipped it and you sent it around the world, people will say, this guy's crazy. What is he saying? Hajj doesn't benefit me. But I'm saying this in the context of the Lord of Hajj benefits me. Hajj is an excuse. Hajj is a series of rituals that need to be performed in order for us to show the Lord of the Hajj that we are presenting ourselves in order to be able to attain a connection with him, forgiveness for our sins, a renewal on life. Just like Salah isn't just the name of a bunch of things. Okay, well, why don't we take a better example, because then, you know, it's more clear. Just like fasting. Fasting doesn't benefit the person who doesn't fulfill the fast, right? We know that from hadith, that there are people who fast, but they gain nothing but hunger. What does that mean? It means that the fast doesn't provide the benefit, the Lord of the fast does. And when we fulfill the essence of that fast, the spiritual reality of that fast, which is to appreciate that I am a servant of my Lord and I want a reward from him, and my attention is so turned to him that I'm not even going to argue with the person who tries to argue with me. because I'm focused on Allah. That's when the person then achieves the ultimate reality of the fast. So we live in a world, the summary of this talk, is that we live in a world in which the sabab apparently provides the benefit. The sabab being the mechanism or the reason. You know, the clouds produce the rain. The medicine produces the cure. The hajj produces the forgiveness. And yes, in most of those cases, and particularly in the case of hajj, it's a true statement. But the reality is, and the challenge is, to not worship the means, but to worship the Lord of the means. That this medicine doesn't cure me, but accept that Allah permits that it cures me. Just like this person cannot harm me, except that Allah permitted them to harm me. This person cannot benefit, except that Allah permits them to benefit. It's the ultimate level of tawheed. It's one thing to say, La ilaha illallah. It's another thing to know that La ilaha illallah. That there is nothing that can harm me. There is nothing that can benefit me. There is no one that can forgive me except Allah. That's the ultimate extension of tawheed. So as we go through life, we should become people of Allah. Yes, we have to follow the mechanisms. Those are established. Those can never be changed. We follow the footsteps of the Prophet ﷺ, exact footstep to exact footstep. But then we should also appreciate that the reality of the people that came before us was that they appreciated that it was the Lord of the deen that was providing the benefits. And that's the ultimate, you know, reality in Jannah as well. Just like when people get into Jannah, we know when everybody gets into Jannah, they'll be so contented that they won't even be able to imagine that there's anything more to be achieved. People will be so contented that they will know, they will think that there is nothing more to be achieved. Every single reward has been given to me. Until finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give himself as a reward. How so? He will allow people to see him in whatever way he deems appropriate. And when they see him and experience him, they will forget all the other rewards. And it will be as if they had received no reward up until that moment. That's the beauty of interacting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all of these ways that he has provided for us. So we look forward to the means. We look forward to hajj. We look forward to salah. We look forward to working hard to get a degree. We look forward to taking the medicine. But before we do it, it's always with an appreciation and an understanding that, Ya Allah, you have put benefit in this for me. So I seek the benefit from this through you, because of you, from you. That's the ultimate reality of that's the ultimate reality of our existence. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to appreciate and to be able to see that it is Allah and Allah alone that is the one that provides benefit even through whatever means he may have assigned us. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Salawat.